All right, well, I want everyone to put on their imaginary caps with me this morning. I want you to be able to dream with me for a minute. I want you to imagine I'm handing to you right now a fresh, bright yellow lemon. If you need to close your eyes and picture the lemon holding it in your hand. So you all have this lemon in your hand. Can you picture how bright it is? Can you feel the dimples, the rough edges all around it? You feel how squishy it might be? It's full of juice. Now imagine you cut open the lemon, you cut it in half, and sniff it. It's kind of refreshing, yes? Now I want you to take that half of the lemon, and I want you to bite into it. Did anyone wince just a little bit? Why? I don't know if you know this. There is no lemon. And yet this illustrates the very fact that our minds are incredibly powerful. That you winced because your mind created a physical reality. It made your body convulse just a little bit of going, ooh, that's a sour lemon. This is just the incredible part of our mind. And doctors sometimes do this with, they might prescribe placebos. You guys know about the placebo effect. You might get a sugar pill that is telling you that this pill will actually heal you. And oftentimes, the placebos work to our amazement, that there is no actual healing powers, chemicals within the pill to heal you. It's just sugar. And yet, it told our mind that it's going to work, and therefore it worked. This is just incredible, the fact that placebos work. But what's more incredible and also more dangerous is not the placebo effect, but have you heard of the nocebo effect? The nocebo is like the placebo effect, but it does the opposite of that. It says, if you believe something will harm you, it actually will harm you. That if you believe I'll never change, if you believe I'm always going to struggle, if you believe that I am not enough, oftentimes this becomes our reality. Because our minds don't just describe reality, they also help create it. An amazing fact that our minds actually help create reality. And so as you may have seen before, the title of my sermon today is What Controls Your Mind Controls Your Life. That what controls your mind controls your life. If your mind is full of fear, your life will be filled with anxiety. If your mind is full of temptations, your life will be full of compromise. Like, our minds shape reality. Henry Ford has this wild quote where he says this, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Because our minds will make those things work out in the end that way. And so the question then is, what controls your mind? If it's that powerful, what is the dominating thought in your mind? Today I want to talk about the mind in three ways. I want to talk about the self, the spirit, and the source. The self, the spirit, the source. And so let's first start with the self. Verse 6 in Romans 8 kicks off this way and says, the mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed or controlled by the flesh is death. Now, flesh here, we need to make sure we understand what that talk we're talking about there. The flesh is not talking about skin and our bodies. Paul is not anti the physical realm. He's not anti the medicine interventions and things like this. God actually does care about the body. He does care about the physical things. So do not hear me say that the mind controlled by the flesh is death, meaning that our bodies are bad and therefore you should never, you know, try to take care of them in these ways. That's not what we're talking about here. If you have heart problems, you take heart medicine. If you have something going on in your brain, there's no shame in how we respond to these things, right? God cares about our bodies as well. What he's saying here when he says the flesh He's not talking about our bodies. He's talking about our selfish nature. The mind governed by the flesh. The mind that is only considering itself. The selfish nature is death. The flesh says, I do what I want. That is just the depiction of humanity, yes? That I do what I want. Martin Luther, working on Augustine, says it this way, that the essence of sin is this, incurvatus in se, which translates curved inward on oneself. That the essence of sin is basically us curving ourselves inwards to ourselves. So basically the essence of sin is selfishness. Do you see that in the world? That the essence of sin is just selfishness? And you can see that from toddlers to politicians. That whenever we just let someone continue to be the worst of themselves, the essence of sin is just selfishness, being bent inwards to only care about me, to serve me, to love me, to praise me, that only my legacy lasts. It is incurvatus in se, in this way. And some of you guys might say, doesn't seem fair. There's like good people out there. And I'm not saying there are not good people out there. I want you to hear how hard it is to have these good motives along with the good actions. St. Bernard of Clairvaux says it this way. He says, so far from being able to answer for my sins, I cannot even answer for my righteousness. Meaning, I have no answer for my sins, but I don't even have a really good answer for the good things that I do. Because even the good things that I do, many times, are tainted by this selfish motive for someone to see me and go, oh, he's a good dude. Oh, what a woman of God. Right? Like, even the good things are tainted by selfishness and these wrong motives. And so this is why we see this in pastors and ministry leaders who you think would be all about building God's kingdom, many times are building their own kingdom. They are still governed by the flesh. They appear to be governed by the Spirit, but they're still considering only themselves. That modus operandi has never changed. And for many of us, we have to ask the question, has that actually changed within us? Or do we like the appearance that we are now governed by the Spirit, but we're still governed by the flesh? And so all of this leads to death, it says. And I think the best illustration of this, maybe just timely-wise right now, is we're in March Madness. You guys like watching March Madness? My Aggies got beat by Houston, just slaughtered them. That's okay. But in March Madness, you see, in whether basketball is your sport or not, in most, almost all team sports, there's some players who might be fantastic. And if they play what some call hero ball, where they are just incredible, they themselves can score 30 points a game, they can do all the highlight reels, but really, it's all about them. Most times their team loses because they are operating under the you mindset. Their mindset right here is just considering only them. They're going, I want my points. I want my dunks. I want my rebounds. I want my assists. They're considering themselves and themselves only. And Paul says that is a spirit of death, because that what happens to that person is, because it's only about them, usually their team loses. And now you have it's a death of team's goals. But if you've ever been, whether it's in a sports realm or even in a church or in a business or wherever it may be, if someone operates under the you mindset, there is a culture of death as well, where it's only about, everyone's in it for themselves. And you go, this is not healthy. This is toxic. But the teams that usually advance in March Madness, the teams that get to Sweet 16 and even Final Four, they operate on this next mindset of others. They're considering, they live to say, I want to see my team succeed. I want to set them up for success. I love it when my buddy scores. I want to help them be the best they can be. And when they play team defense, and they're not about themselves, they're not about me, they're about we. And those are the teams that usually succeed, right? And you see this also in organizations as well. When everyone's looking at the overall organization saying, how do we work together better? Those are the ones that succeed. But even that is not enough. Because whether it be in March Madness, almost all the teams that make the Final Four operate under the other's mindset. There's a team mentality there. But there's still only one winner. Move that to Christianity. You might be someone who's following God, doing all the right things, and you are looking at others' needs before yourselves. But maybe life isn't working out the way you wanted it to. And at some point, you're going to get bitter and go, I did all the right things. I served others. I didn't look to myself, but things aren't working out. It's because you're still serving you, but you're saying, I'm going to serve others to get to you. And that's why we need to go to the ultimate priority of Jesus first, to where this is the thing that says, like, I want all my thoughts to be completely focused on Jesus. And how do I honor Jesus with everything and my actions and my thoughts and my words and my deeds? And when I focus my mind on Jesus, yes, that means I'm going to love others, and my focus will then go there, and then it'll come to me. And when you follow this mindset, you actually get the acronym there, the joy mindset. You actually find yourself more joyful than if you said, I'm only going to look out for number one. I'm only going to look out for me. This is what Scott Drew made famous after they won the championship, and he said, this is what I taught my team. I taught them the joy mindset, that Jesus, others, you, this is the priority. And if you mess up the priority, which is so easy for us to do because we are born starting with you. We are all born with saying, I need to care only for my own needs. And if I don't get my needs met, then I'm done. And we flip it on the head and say, let's start with Jesus, then let's look at others, then you go to you. Then you find yourself going, I'm actually more joyful than if I would only started to look after my own stuff right here. Because before, I was looking for my own needs, and we realized that our hearts make terrible gods. It will consistently ask us to sacrifice more and more to it and never fulfill. So we talked about the self. Let's talk about the spirit. So verse 6, going back to verse 6, it says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. Now, peace is shalom. It's restoration. It's the way the world was meant to be. Have you ever been in a crowded room or at a crowded restaurant or a coffee shop, and you're trying to have a conversation with someone, and it's so loud that you feel like you're having to yell to talk to them? It's so frustrating. We went out to dinner at Slow Rise, and they had the live music, which was great, but we could not hear one another. We had family in town trying to be like, how are you doing? It's impossible. It's so hard. I feel like many of us are trying to have conversations with God in this way, that there's just so much outside noise. There's just so much, whether it's the news or it's social media or it's just our own distractions, the things that we are trying to focus on, that we're going, I can't hear God. I don't know why. And it's when the Spirit takes residence in our hearts, it's as if we get noise-canceling headphones. You ever have those? Oh, those are from the Lord. To sit in Dichotomy, my favorite coffee shop, and just put those in and go like, okay, it's not loud in here. I'm not even playing music. It silences everything. You're able to hear in that way. And if you had noise-canceling headphones where you could talk with the person across from you at this louded restaurant, now you're able to hear from them. You're able to speak to them, and they can speak to you. And the Spirit is trying to speak to us so often, but we are filling up the noise with so many things in this world. And that Spirit brings life and peace. That peace is not found in chasing the noise. It's found in surrendering control. One of our values here as a church is to be Spirit-led. And what we mean by that is us surrendering our control to the Spirit and saying, I want to live for thee, not for me. Guide me, O Lord. Guide me, O Lord. Tell me what's going on. Another way of seeing that is it shifts our mind from if thinking about, you know, what if everything falls apart and that anxiety that we live with, to now God is still in control. Things might be chaos, and you might only think, man, everything's falling apart. I can't believe we're in this world. And it shifts it now to God is still in control. It moves from I'm still not enough to now, Christ is more than enough in me. Christ is more than enough in me. That's the Spirit-led life right there. It's forcing us to hear and to see things different. It's putting the noise-canceling headphones on. And I said before that the mind can do amazing things. We quoted Henry Ford earlier. I would disagree with Henry Ford on one aspect, though. It's not just that whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Many ways that's true. But there is one thing that the mind cannot do. There's some things that the mind cannot do. And in verse 7, he tells us something that the mind cannot do. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. I don't know how some of y'all feel about this verse. Some of us would probably like to sharpie it out of the Bible, because anytime we read something that someone tells us there's something I can't do, we're like, no, sir. Yes, I can, and I will do it. And so if you're telling me I can't worship God, I will worship God in defiance of that. interesting take. Think about it this way. If I tried to force you to change your taste buds, could you do it? Exactly. So if you don't like lemons, and I said, no, you will like lemons. I could yell at you till I'm blue in the face, telling you to like lemons. I can convince you of all the health benefits of it, but if it makes you wince and you go, I can't not just eat into a lemon, I'm not going to like it. It won't change you. You can't do it unless your taste buds change. You could add sugar to the lemon. You could water it down and make it into a lemonade, but now it's something different. It's not just a lemon. Now, shift our mind from the lemon to our selfish nature. Can you tell someone who is selfish at their heart to stop being selfish? Oh, you can tell them. Can you make them stop being selfish? Can you say, sir, I need you to consider others more than yourself? Like that's dumb. I mean, think about this. In the Christian life, it is impossible to get people to get their eyes off of themselves if it wasn't for the Spirit. If we said, do not take that raise because it's gonna bring a whole world of pain and a whole level of stress, and it's gonna pull you away from your family, could you do it? Most people go, no, you take the raise. Or some might say, how can people actually take less money to serve the least of these? It doesn't make sense. It's impossible. It is impossible except for the Spirit. The Spirit can do wild things, and it can change your taste buds to want that which you think no one else would want. The Spirit does amazing things in these ways to care for the least of these. Now, this passage is not, mainly to be this test to whether you're in the Spirit or out of the Spirit. Paul is writing this as an encouragement to Christians to say, this is actually the proof that you are in the Spirit. Verse 9 says this, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. He's trying to say that's not who you are. This is who you are. And so if you've ever doubted and wondered, like, am I really a Christian? Have I really changed? Paul's trying to guide your thoughts and your attention to saying, if you've ever considered the thoughts of others, if you're considering Jesus in this moment, that's proof that you have the ability to make those considerations, and that's proof that the Spirit is living in you. And there might be a long way to go, right? But that's proof that God is at work within you. And so if God is at work in you, it actually says that the Spirit is in you. And so if the Spirit is in you, let's go to the source. That's our last point, the source. Because if what controls your mind controls your life, how do you unlock that power? How do you unlock that power in your mind to help control your life? And verse 11 says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Pause there. This is not just something we tell kids, that Jesus is living in you. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living inside you, assuming that to be true, Jesus is living in you. Think about it this way. If you ever had guests stay at your house, Now, some of us may have mansions, I don't know. Maybe you have an east wing that you never see, that guest that they sleep on one side of the mansion and you're on the other. But for most of us, in our small apartments or our small homes, when you have guests stay with you, you know it all the time. You know where they're at. Even though they might be trying to be quiet, you hear them turn on the water, you hear them mumble in their rooms, you hear them whatever they might be doing, right? Like, you know where they're at. And if you like your guests, you say, hey, let's eat breakfast or let's eat lunch together, right? You are recognizing all of these things because you guys are in the same house. Now imagine that on steroids, to not just being in the same house with the Spirit of God, the Spirit is living in you. To where you now hear the mumbling of the Spirit many times, going like, is that what the Spirit's saying? I need to turn the volume down on some other things. You hear where the Spirit's at. Because he is not just with you, he's in you. He is present all around. And you would say, I want to spend a meal with this Spirit. I want to talk. I want to be around my guest. Because this is the Spirit of God who is living within you. And what it says here in verse 11, and he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. I think, yes, it is talking about when we die, we will rise again. But I also think it's talking about life right here now, because if the mind of the flesh is death, he now contrasts that with the Spirit that gives life. And he's talking about the Spirit that gives life right now. That the Spirit living within us is giving life now, life away from that toxic pit of self that is going to kill us. He's saying the future resurrection is beginning in seed form in you right now. That yes, you will rise one day, but you are rising right now. There are miniature resurrections happening inside your heart all the time that you're bringing brought back to life. And some of y'all might say, this doesn't feel like a resurrected life right now. I'm walking around feeling very dark. I'm feeling like this is not what it could be. And I get it. But imagine you come to an old abandoned house. I mean, the foundation's shot, the electricity's off, the walls are peeling. Now let's say you bought the house and you get the power turned back on. Is the house completely renovated? No, it still looks pretty terrible. But then you go in and you go room by room, renovating this room into that room and that room. And over time, you start to see the house resurrected, renovated. That's the Spirit at work within us. That when the Spirit comes and resides in our hearts, the power is turned back on, but it's going to take a while for the Spirit to start working in each of these different rooms that we have. And some of us have said, we can clean the living room, but please don't go back down that hall. We don't want you to know about that room, Jesus. And he's like, I live in the house. I know what's going on in that hall. That is the process. That is the process of sanctification. That's the Spirit at work within us. I want you to say, like, I should never, ever, ever believe the nocebo effect. Never, ever, ever believe that for one second. That I'll never change. That I'll always struggle with this temptation. That I'm not enough. That is nonsense. If you say, I can't believe I will ever change, you've already lost the war in your mind. The minute you say, I will never change, you will never change. You've already lost the war. But you have the resurrected Spirit of God living inside of you. Come on. Come on, somebody. You don't think you can change? That same Spirit that brought back Jesus from the dead, that moved the stone, that same Spirit that is resurrecting our very bodies, the same Spirit that killed the devil and death itself, is working inside of you and me. And if we believe that to be true, if we say we believe Scripture, and Scripture says that Spirit is living inside of us, of course change is possible. Of course it's possible. Like, the minute we give up hope, we give up. We have to keep hoping that the Spirit is going to continue to renovate this house. Some of us have said that's as good as it's going to get. No, the Spirit is not done with you yet. Amen? I am so thankful the Spirit is not done with me yet. And many of us feel like, I don't know, I've been in this water, going upstream, trying to paddle and saying, like, I'm trying to get better. And we're paddling upstream. We've not moved maybe an inch. And we're thinking, this is not worth it. I'm never changing. But now imagine someone puts a motor on your boat. And it's not just you paddling. Now you have the power behind you to move upstream. That's what the Christian life is. It's not saying, can you paddle hard enough and fast enough? It's saying, is the Spirit inside of you to guide you in this way, up the stream? That same Spirit will change your taste buds to not just like lemons, sorry. That same Spirit will change your taste buds to actually want the things of Christ, to actually say, I don't want anything to do with those temptations. I actually want to be what God wants me to be. He's going to change those things, and he will make it happen. He can do far more than we ever ask or imagine. I know it, and I believe it. And the minute we stop believing that is the minute we actually give up. So here's my so what for you this week. I think some of us need to have CPR performed on us. I think some of us need to be brought back to life. And so CPR here. First one, capture your thoughts. This week, capture your thoughts. Actually consider, what is consuming your mind? What is the thing that is just dominating your thoughts? Now, you can't stop every thought that comes in your brain, but you can decide which ones you want to settle on and think and stew on. And so capture your thoughts. Start asking the question, is what I'm thinking about true? Is it helpful? That's a good one. Is it aligned with the Word of God? And if not, replace it. Replace these thoughts, because what you feed your mind, it will grow. If you feed your mind negativity and outrage and hopelessness, that's going to grow. But if you feed your mind the Word of God, God Himself, and worship, that will grow as well. So first, capture your thoughts. P, prioritize joy. Wouldn't it be nice just to be known as just a joyful person? To be known as a joyful church? That church is known for their joy. How do we get there? Let's do that acronym. Let's do that priority of Jesus, others, you. That when we put Jesus first, everything else falls in place. Seek first the kingdom of God, and it will all be given to you, right? Jesus, then others, and then yourself. And then lastly, remember who lives within you. Remember who lives within you this week. You do not fight alone. You never fight alone. The Spirit of God is fighting with you. He's that motor on the boat, and he's going to push us upstream. And so consider the image of the house. What rooms does that Spirit need to come in and start renovating? What rooms have you said, I've given up on? That room's never going to change. Invite the Spirit of God to go with you, to actually guide you in this way. But then lastly, let me end with on the remember who lives within you. If the Spirit truly is living within you, let's consider what we're exposing the Spirit of God to and ask for forgiveness. If I wouldn't go expose my kids or my parents to some things, think of a child in your arm, I would not expose them to some things around me that I'm allowing in my thoughts and my mind, why would I let the Spirit of God be exposed to those things? And so let's ask the Spirit for forgiveness in those things. And so let's perform CPR this week. Let's capture our thoughts, prioritize joy, and remember who is living within you.